So great to be with you, just to share with you. Before I do, I'm going to ask Matt to come up. Matt is one of our student leaders in Pretoria, and he's studying probably the coolest course that the university presents. And he'll tell you more about that maybe. But Matt, come and just share just a little bit. Matt's all the way from Zimbabwe.
How's it going? As you know, Matt from Zimbabwe. I don't know if we have any other Zimbabweans. I thought I'd just share a testimony of my life and kind of where the Lord has brought me from. I guess it all started when I was quite young on the farm and stuff, and all the farm invasions that happened, and us having to move off our farm and move into, like, my dad didn't really know where he wanted to go initially. The plan was to come down here because he's originally from South Africa. And then got in contact with one of the pastors down there. It's actually quite a hectic story. I won't go into too much detail there. We moved across to Chinoy. And it's like almost very similar to Shofar Church in like the prophetic sense. And the pastor there's been a very big influence in my life. Once I got across there, the first kind of big thing that I noticed was I really enjoyed sport and stuff at school. And we were playing just a friendly game against like an A's versus B's type game. But we were getting selected for the age group above us. We were having like our regional trials or whatever. I don't know, when I was that age, I thought I was like really good at sport and stuff. So, it was quite hectic to see how like my own like perception of myself and like how like kind of big-headed and stuff I was. And after the game and whatever, you know, our first team coach was selecting. She came afterwards and was like, and she chose all the people, and my name wasn't there. So I was like quite upset. And I guess I heard like via the grapevine that it was because I was arrogant, and because like I was just kind of in it for myself the whole time. And that was quite a big eye opener for me, like to see someone else like deny you, not on like how good you are, but on your attitude towards the thing. I guess I moved on into like the senior years of school. And I never really like achieved well with my sport in that. And it was quite hectic to see afterwards. Like I look back at it now, and although I didn't perform very well and I didn't achieve what I wanted, my relationship with the Lord really grew a lot stronger through that. And I guess I moved across to Pretoria. And I don't know if you guys know any of the residents at the University of Pretoria. So I'm involved with college. And for those of you that know college, I found myself slipping into their kind of lifestyle very quickly. And I've backslid quite a lot, a heck of a lot. And I found myself walking home from like Hatfield Square and stuff a lot, just being like, what am I even doing with my life? And I found myself in like really dark places. And I'm not used to that. I'm used to more like, as I grew up, I grew up around Christian people. And just my social life was more with kind of Christian people, and I don't know, I shared a humor and an understanding with those kind of people. So I struggled to fit in with the kind of college lifestyle. I had the privilege of meeting some really cool Shofar people. It just really got me involved. And one thing led to the next. I've done E1, E2, and had a really awesome experience with E3. And I guess the Lord is using me in quite an awesome way with college. We actually be starting up a cell this coming Wednesday now for college. And I'm the leader, so good job. I mean, that's like my life story pretty much to now.
And the rest of the guys in that cell and in Matt's friendship circles are studying maths and statistics and everything else. You study at varsity. Matt's on the golf course. He studies golf. That is what he studies. So how cool is that? You know, even he says, even when he has a bad day in class, he's still better than the rest because he was on the golf course. On the driving range, and kind of someone else maybe struggled with some interpolation problem or integration of some sorts. He just integrates the ball into the hole and he's been successful. But it's great seeing how God is moving in people's hearts. And I didn't tell him what to share. I just kind of, before the service was about to start, I said, hey, Matt, you're really going to share something at the beginning of the service? And he was like, okay, whatever. But I still love what he shared because it speaks into so much of what God called us to be as a church. And then in Corinthians, Paul writes in the church, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, God gave the increase. And if you were to step a little bit and just kind of ask yourself a simple question, Paul having gone to Corinth, having not planted, what if he didn't plant? What would have happened with the church of Corinth have been? And I think it's something that all of us need to embrace, that every one of us, maybe I've already given the answer, but let me ask the question already. How many of us here are called to plant churches? The reality is every single one of us, if we're a believer, we've been called to partner with God in some way in planting. Whether it's just planting seeds of hope in the person around us, whether it's like Matt and the guys are doing this week, planting a small group, just planting some form of ministry, extending the kingdom of God. Whether it's planting a church, planting a church is just the outflow of successful discipleship. If we're discipling people, you know, if I move into a new area, I disciple 2 people, and I disciple 5 people, then we disciple 10 people, next thing you know, we're getting 30, 40, 50 people, that's a church. Especially if it's in a new geographic area. Every one of us, we've been called to partner with that. And I want to invite you guys to come and join us, not next weekend, the weekend after for planting. Where we're going to just explore a little bit about what does planting look like in my life? As an engineer, or as an accountant, as a golfer, whatever it is, I don't necessarily need to be a pastor to plant. As a matter of fact, all I need to be to plant is a believer. Which hopefully many of us here this evening would be, and if you're not, we'd love to pray with you towards the end. This year we're on the theme of called to plant. Just settling down a little bit and trusting God to settle in our hearts, everyone, and hopefully by the end of next week when you ask that question, who of us has been called to plant? Our hands should have straight away knowing that that is part of the mandate that God has on every one of our lives. So I want to invite you to come and join us. And then for this evening, I'm going to start with a question. And it's a good question, because it's a question Jesus asked. And then, I might just sit down, because then the sermon's done. Now then I'm just going to expand, just have us think a little bit about that question. And we're going to come back to the question again as we wrap up this evening. It's found in Luke 18. Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples about a whole bunch of stuff. The second part of verse 8, he asks this question so simply but so powerfully. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when I come back, when Jesus returns, will he really find faith on the earth? I don't know about you, but that's a question that intrigues me. That's a question which tonight, if I'm going to put my head on a pillow, and think back a little bit, I'm going to ask Jesus, but will you find faith in my life? Jesus, if you were to come back tonight, we were at school this morning in Stanerton, and I love the faith they have. They're forward planners. They've got a board for head boys and head girls. I don't know who was in school recently. And Then with two boards, and they're busy on the one board. The next board starts in 2027, I think finishes in 21-24. So they've planned way in advance for their head boys and head girls. They're trusting that that school is going to continue for a long time. But if Jesus was to come back tonight, would he find faith in my life? I believe that's probably one of the most significant questions we need to ask ourselves regularly. A question we need to wrestle with. A question that we need to come before God and say, God, but come and search my heart, Jesus. And as you search my heart, is it a faith-filled heart? Are you finding faith there, or is it just another heart, another life going through the motions? If Jesus was to come back to this church, would he find faith in your midst? If he was to come to our family, would he find faith? What is this faith? How do we know if he find faith or not? And that's what I want us to look at just a little bit this evening. But before we do that, if we could bow our heads and just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So Father, we're so incredible thankful that Jesus, you came and you've been here already to restore and to reconcile, to heal, and to stir faith in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We know that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. We know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts the division of spirit, soul, and bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. And we ask that, Jesus, tonight, you would, through your word, come and discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That through your word, faith would come in our lives. Lord, faith would rise up. Faith would stir. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and teach us, come and equip us, come and lead us, Lord. That as we leave here, Lord, we would know you more, represent you more, Lord. Come and reveal yourself to us as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 10 is another one of my favorite passages, and especially verse 10. Maybe a verse that many of you would know well, a verse that many of you would have read often, probably would have heard preached often, and it's a verse that is incredibly dear to my heart, because it's when I came to the Lord, that was a specific word that just sort of, this was the passage that made me really fall on my knees before the Lord. And I have to say, this is new cucumber water, but it tastes good. Where we come from, it's lemon water, but cucumbers do the job as well. The thief, speaking of the devil, Jesus speaking here, he says, the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they being you and me, and that we may have it more abundantly, in excess and overflow, more than just going through the motions in life. But the thief comes to steal. He comes to destroy. Often we look at that, and it's important that we do, and we focus on the B part of the verse, that Jesus has come for us to have life. And we should, that's an important part of the verse. But we can't ignore the first part of the verse. That the thief does come to steal. He does come to destroy. He does come to kill. Just pause that for a moment. I'm going to get back to that thought in a second. I want to just turn to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Hebrews is a fantastic book to read. I love how the author to the Hebrews, what he does is he takes the whole Old Testament and he puts it in context. He's writing to Jewish believers, to Jewish people, and he's explaining to them, based on all of the teaching in the Old Testament, why Jesus is truly the Messiah, why he's the Christ. Some people call it the argument to the Hebrews. It's a discussion. It's a debate of sorts. Just a one-sided part of the debate, saying, if you were to look at, if we know the Old Testament and that all, the whole progression, and we interpret that to the cross, we understand exactly why Jesus is the promised one. And at the core of Hebrews is this one word, faith. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 speaks all about faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 gives us this powerful verse. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The implication is that with faith, it is possible. possible to please God. It's important for a moment we stand here, stand still here, because there's a teaching of sorts that permeating through the church that wants to say that God is always pleased with you. Sort of a hyper-grace type of teaching that says, doesn't matter what you've done, God is always pleased with you. Let's just pause here very quickly. As a parent, some of you are parents, I've got three beautiful daughters, and I love them all to bits, but I'm not always pleased with them. There are times when, for example, I would say to the oldest one, she's 4 years old, that I do want her to do something specific, or I don't want her to do something specific. When she disobeys, and she does exactly the opposite. It's amazing how we don't have to teach them the disobedience. We don't have to teach them to hit each other. We don't have to teach them to slap each other. We don't have to teach them to pull hair. We don't have to teach them to steal toys. That just flows naturally out of our sinful nature. But as a parent, as much as I love her, then, specifically looking at the oldest in this example, there are moments when I'm not pleased with them. There are moments when I look upon their behavior and I say, your behavior right now is not pleasing. Your behavior needs to change. And those are the moments when discipline enters in its various forms. And I think it's important that as we look to God, we understand that the same holds true in God's relationship to us. He always loves us. We're always welcome in His home. It doesn't matter what we've done, we can come running to Him and He will embrace us and He will welcome us. But as He looks down from heaven upon our lives, that surely there are certain things that He looks at that He is not pleased with. And we need to understand, we need to hear that, because sadly, as I said in church, there is a teaching that wants to say that God doesn't have that element in it. That God just is passionately always in love with you and pleased with everything you're doing. And that's okay. I mean, I read a book recently where the guy was saying, actually, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't even be repenting because Jesus didn't see your sin. And I'm like, did you even read your Bible before you read this? But we don't have to get into that too much. But the implication here is, with faith, we can please Him. With faith, we can find ourselves, Scripture speaks about pleasing to the Lord. In a sense where God's looking down on us and He's smiling, He's saying, not only do I love Him, not only do I like them, but right now I'm actually enjoying what's happening right now. Their actions, their thoughts, the way they're conducting themselves, that's pleasing to me. So let's just step back, and I want us to merge these two concepts. We've got an enemy who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We've got faith, and we'll look at exactly what that means. Faith is being a prerequisite for you and me to be found pleasing to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if I was the devil, thankfully I'm not, but if I was the devil, and I was looking down at these sons of man, and I was looking at God's relationship with them, and I was looking at what is happening in terms of God's restoration of them, and God's desire for them to be pleasing to Him, and I understood these principles of Scripture, one of the things I would target to steal is faith. I would move whatever I can in the lives of believers to steal their faith, because if I can take their faith, it's impossible to please God. I would move to kill their faith. I would move to do what I can to take away that one ingredient that God has placed within them to make them pleasing unto Him. And it's important for us as believers to understand that there is an enemy of our soul who's committed to the destruction of our faith for a specific reason. You see, He doesn't want to steal my faith about me. He doesn't want to steal my faith because He wants me to feel unworthy or whatever. That's a really nice side bonus for Him. He wants to steal my faith because of the capacity that my faith is to please God, to be found pleasing to God, to excite in that sense of the Lord. So really, that spirit, it's got a name. That spirit that comes to steal our faith, it's called the religious spirit. It's a spirit that comes and is committed to stealing, killing, and destroying our faith, because without that faith, it's not only impossible to please God, and hear why it's impossible to please God if we don't have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to respond to God. Because anyone who believes that he is, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It speaks about a response that as we come to, we respond to. You see, I can't respond to somebody whom I don't have faith. If I hear a word from somebody, if you say that you're going to do something really significant for me, take a crazy, stupid, materialistic example. God isn't a materialistic thing at all. But just, it helps us make it tractable. Maybe someone comes to me and they say they're going to give me a new Jaguar car. Except I don't for, maybe you come to me and you say, except for one, I don't for one moment believe you. You say, listen, I'm going to give you a new Jaguar car. You just need to meet me at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning at the Cecil Garage. I'm assuming it's the Cecil Garage right here somewhere. You meet me there at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning and I'm going to give you a brand new Jaguar X-Type. You see, if I don't have faith in you, if I don't believe what you've said, if I say there's absolutely no way that you're giving me a Jaguar X-Type, there's no way I'm going to wake up to be there at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. Then my bed just seems so much more comfortable than standing outside a cold Cecil at 6 o'clock in the morning in some vain home. I'm not going to respond to you if I don't have faith in you. If on the other hand I happen to know that you are a gazillionaire and you love handing out cars and I just happen to be next in line and I actually saw you at the Jaguar garage yesterday without you realizing that I saw you there and I saw you leaving with a Jaguar X-Type and after church you come to me and say, listen, Philip, don't you want to meet me at that garage tomorrow morning? I want to give you a Jaguar X-Type. So I'm going to set my watch for 4 o'clock and for 4:30 and for 5 o'clock and for... There's no ways I'm not going to be there. You see how if the devil comes and he manages to steal our faith, he steals our ability to respond to God. We end up what we call being religious in the negative sense of the word. Religion isn't a bad word, but sort of in Christianese we've made it a bad word. Because we've used it to refer to when it becomes just dead set of rituals that we go through. We do the stuff that's expected of us because the stuff is expected. And we lose the relational component, the faith-based component, the relating component, the responsiveness component. So what is this faith that the enemy wants to come and steal? I'm not going to give an exhaustive teaching out. Those of you who are doing Bible school, spend a lot of time, we've got a whole module around faith. And in Hebrews 11, just before Hebrews 11, 6, which was the verse we just read, without faith it's impossible to please God. Just before that, it gives us a sense of definition. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, that's all of those who went before us, obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Every time I hear somebody engage in a creation evolution discussion, there's value in those discussions and we need to engage intellectually with people. We need to be good at apologetics. We need to be able to give unbelievers good, solid, scientific answers that accord with biblical understanding. But I also understand that that debate, we're never going to get the silver bullet that we're all hoping for that is going to make every evolutionist say, aha, here's the silver bullet. Jesus created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, the first day, and then it was evening, and then it was morning, and then it was second day. You see, we're never going to get the silver bullet because God has designed it to be a place of faith. Look what he says here. He says, for by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's always going to be by faith. It's always going to be, God, I choose to believe that you were big enough and you are big enough to do what you said you were able to do. Because at the end of the day, isn't that the big question, the big problem for the evolutionists is, but how can anyone be big enough to do that? It's easier. The reality is, just purely from a mathematical point of view, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than in creation. But it's an act of faith to choose to believe that all of this happened by the slimmest, smallest possible of margins ever. And all of us are here just by accident. That's a step of faith, and you're welcome to. You're entitled to that faith if you want. As long as we remember that it's faith. It's a belief that I choose to believe because there's no silver bullet fact supporting it. Similarly, as it comes to creation, it's a statement of faith. I believe because by faith I understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God. When you spoke it, let there be. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke it into being, and before He spoke it into being, it wasn't. But I'm wanting us to focus just on this faith element just a little bit more before we get too sidetracked. But I want us to read that same passage from the Message. The Message translation is that same verse 1 to 3 of Hebrews 11. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence, the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't. I love that little bit at the end of verse 1 there. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything. That our lives are lives of faith. Whether we're believers in Christ or believers in anything else, we're all believers in something. We can be believers in ourselves. We can be believers in science. We can be believers in our bank accounts. We can be believers in many, where we put our faith, where we choose to say, that is the thing that I will choose to trust. In Hebrews 6, watch what he says here. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary, the basic, the introductory, the first steps in our principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. And then he lists those first steps. And the implication is we've spent time working through them. We've spent time laying those foundations. He says, let's go on, not laying again the foundation. In other words, we've laid that foundation. And for every believer, it's important that we take time in our life to make sure that the foundation is laid. But once it's laid, then we go on to perfection. But what is its basis? Repentance from dead works. Once again, put that other guy, book I read recently, why not repent? Well, Scripture says it's part of the foundation. And of faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Just as a quick question, if I were to pass out folio papers, I'd say, please, would every one of you write an essay on each of those topics? I wonder how well we do. I wonder how well we'd be able to say the elementary principles of the Christian faith. As a believer, I'm okay with it. The laying on of hands, I can give you a page on that. The resurrection of the dead, I get that. I can write it for that. And I think it's important that we just honest ourselves about that, that there's an element of biblical study that each of us need to engage in. We don't all have to understand the significance of the left armpit of the Antichrist in eternity and get all deep about every demon's name and all of that. We do need to understand what Scripture calls the elementary principles of Christ. Those are things which we should read and think, I know that, I love that, I can teach that. If somebody comes up to me at work tomorrow and says, listen, I read Hebrews and it spoke about the repentance of dead works, can you explain that to me? I should be able to say, yes, I can explain that to you. It's an elementary part of the Christian faith. Watch there, right at the start, faith toward God. See, as Christians, faith should be the framework for our Christianity. It's the underpin, the foundation, the groundwork of our worldview. You know what we call ourselves sometimes? Believers. Believers. We should be believers. People of belief. A while ago, there was a guy in church with us. I know his word, his favorite word was, he's not a skeptic, he's just incredulous. He likes sounding clever. One day I'd have a conversation with him and say, listen, guy, you're really amazing and Jesus loves you. But the reality is you need to make a choice in life. Are you a believer or are you a credulous? Because you can't be both. You're either skeptic and doubtful and asking questions. There's a difference between asking questions to get answers, legitimate questions, and asking questions to question. You see, we can't be asking questions to question God and be a believer. We can, like doubting Thomas, say, well, Jesus, if that's really you, then show me, okay, let's just ask Jesus that you're really you. Thomas didn't pull out question after question after question once he'd seen the scars. But how, but why, and only once all his questions had been, he was just, I don't really know if I can believe. Okay, I've seen enough, that's Jesus. You see, there has to be in all of us an element of faith to say, if I'm a believer, then I need to believe. If I'm a believer, then there's a bunch of stuff that I need to accept and embrace in my life that my head doesn't get. There's a bunch of stuff that Scripture is going to teach that I'm going to hear around me that doesn't make sense to me, that seems a little bit too much, too extreme in whatever sense. If I'm to be a believer, then I need to believe. I need to choose to say, God, I put my trust in. That's what the basis of faith is. We're going to look at this in a moment, isn't God? You see, when the Son of Man comes, will you really find faith on this earth? Our faith is primarily based on our knowledge of God. Some of us think faith is this. I wake up tomorrow morning and I had a rough day today and I wake up tomorrow morning and I think, you know what's going to make my life much better? My life is going to be so much better if I get a new 100-inch Ultra HD curved TV mounted on my wall. So now I'm going to extend. Every morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to put my faith out for my new Ultra HD 4K whatever brand new TV. Then, when the rugby comes next week, and the Holy Spirit really needs to move here because it's almost, you know, we're heading towards playoffs of Cricket World Cup, and then it becomes kind of Tri-Nations or Rugby Championship or whatever it's called now, and all my buddies need to come over so I can, and in that at halftime I'm going to preach the gospel at them, so this is actually a kingdom thing, and I'm putting my faith out. You see, sometimes we approach faith in that way as saying that there's something I want and I'm just going to trust that God's going to give it to me. You know, that could possibly be faith, but that's carnality. That's materialism. That's, I think, what Jesus is speaking about when he says, you pray and you don't get because you ask and you don't get because you ask amiss. You ask that you may spend it on your own pleasures. God's got no problem with us enjoying life and enjoying stuff that matters. And God probably doesn't have a problem giving us a 100-inch full HD, 4K, whatever, TV. But I think if we're going to be talking about biblical faith as an important prerequisite, before we get to the prerequisite, there are a couple of things that steal our faith. Because our faith is based on a knowledge of God. It's based on knowledge of His character. It's based on a knowledge of His will. Having a bad or wrong image of God steals our faith. You see, if I think God is this guy up in heaven wanting to just whack me every time I mess up, it's hard for me to have faith in Him. It's hard for me then to go to Him with my weaknesses and trust that He's going to restore and heal in the area of my weakness. If I'm just expecting a hiding from Him. One of the reasons why Bible School and Foundations, Matt spoke about Encounter 1 and Encounter 2 and the Legacy and Liberty Seminars, which is about having us know the heart and the character of God. Bible School, which equips us to know the will of God. But the wrong image of God comes to steal our faith. It's really hard to trust somebody that at the back of my mind, I've got this view that he's sinister and he's looking to get. He's just setting me up. He's giving me all this nice stuff and all of his friends and everything. And then just as when life begins to happen, he's going to rip the carpet out from under my heart and under my life and have a big laugh. It's amazing how many people walk in our relationship with Christ with the expectation that I'm just being set up for a grand failure. Every time God moves in our life, there's this question, okay, but But what is the side? What's the product? God's going to come and He's going to invoice me in a couple of days. And then it's pay time. Then it's going to cost me. Now I can get my motor for. That if we have that image, that expectation of God, that He's in the me and Him thing because He wants something out of it. Now see, not only do we have a misunderstanding of His character, we've got a total misunderstanding of His nature. Because the reality is, He is not in this me and Him thing for Him. He's in this me and Him thing for me. He's really not getting much out of our relationship. Apart from relationship. But you know what He wants? He wants me. He wants me to prosper. He wants me to excel. He wants me to grow. And He wants me for eternity. From time to time, when people of means and measuring gifts or whatever come into church, I say to them simply, I say, God's not interested in your gift. God is not interested in your ability. He's not interested in your money. He's interested in you, all of you. And yes, that includes your money. So He will be interested in your money and He'll talk to you about your money, but for now He's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And if He really has your heart, then the money won't be a problem to Him. Or to you. It's important that we allow ourselves, like He said earlier, to find ourselves in a place where we can have our image of God healed and restored. It's important we spend time in the Word and we allow this Holy Spirit to restore our image of God. Look at Romans 4. It's speaking about Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. What is it that made him such a giant of the faith? Here is a guy who, at one stage, he's not seeking after God, he's got no desire to know God by all accounts. He's a sun worshiper or a moon worshiper. And he's one day just chilling in his tent, and here somebody pulls his tent peg out, and the tent collapses, and he goes outside, and there's Jesus standing with a smile on his face and says, "Hey, Abram, can I visit?" He says, "Yes, come inside." They have a good chat. And at the end of it, Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to give you a son." He's what? This stage is about 80 years old. His wife is about 70 years old. She laughs. She thinks there's no way this can happen. She understands a little bit about the biology. She's been around for 70 years. She knows how this thing works. But something stirs in Abraham's heart, and watch what he says here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. You see, that is the key to biblical faith. You know where biblical faith starts? With a promise from God. I know you've been speaking about hearing the voice of God. I want to encourage you to press into that. Because some of the most important things God is going to speak into your life are promises. And those promises are seeds of faith. There's one more precursor for faith, which we looked at one of the passages earlier. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We need hope to have faith. Do you know there's some hopeless people in your life? People who've lost hope? Do you know what God wants you to do in their life so you can begin to move in their life? He wants you to stir up hope. Give them hope for a future. Scripture speaks about us as prisoners of hope. Bound by hope. Hoping against hope. There should be no reason why. But hey, it doesn't matter. I'm going to hope. Because the moment I lose hope, I've lost faith. You see, faith is a substance of that hope, that desire I have for a pleasurable ending, a desired outcome. I've got to hope on to. I've got to want it in my heart first. But as much as I have to want it in my heart, I have to know that God wants it in His heart. And that's an important discipline which is missing in many of our lives and many of our faith teaching. That there's nothing wrong with a 100-inch Ultra HD TV. But our faith isn't for the 100-inch Ultra HD TV unless that faith was birthed by we were sitting. And I was praying and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Philip, I want you to invite some people over for a world of fun. I want you to invite some of the high flyers, whatever, because I want some way into reach into them." And Philip, do you know how you're going to get them there? I'm going to give you the best TV in the country. Everyone's going to come and watch your TV. You see, because now I'm not praying for the TV, now I'm praying for the souls. I'm saying, God, I need the TV to reach the souls, but if you don't give me the TV, then give me something else to reach the souls. The TV is a nice bonus, but the souls is what I'm after. Because that TV is not going to heaven with me. As a matter of fact, probably one day, my 4-year-old is going to be swinging a golf club and let it go by accident. And the TV is finished. But that soul is for eternity. Faith always has to start in exactly what here. What is faith? Faith is the knowledge that God has promised it, so God will do it. Too often we extend our faith to the lack of a promise of God. And then it becomes vain imaginations. Then it becomes conceitedness. Then it becomes personal, something that I want in my life. Hebrews 11, the same thing. Watch here. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. When the kid eventually came, she was 90 years old. He was 100. That's what scripture says, him as good as dead. Literally what it says of Abraham. Out of one man, and him as good as dead. You see, there's something that faith stirs in our heart. But faith has to start on this one thing, that I know God. And because he has said it, I love how it says about her, she judged him faithful. Faithful. He is full of faith. And I can put my trust in him because he is full of it. I can all my faith in him because he is full of faith. One of my favorite passages says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. His character is a character of faithfulness. If he has said it, he is going to do it. So what is Jesus saying when he says, when the Son of Man comes, will you really find faith on this earth? He's simply saying, will there be people who hold on to what I have said? Not will there be people trusting for crazy things for the sake of trusting for crazy things. Or will there be people engaging with what's on my heart and knowing that if I have to take, for example, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. To me, as a pastor, that is the most comforting of all of the passages in Scripture. Because it doesn't matter what happens in church today, I'm not there, I've got no clue, I don't know what the guy, I trust him, the guy's preaching tonight, but I've got no clue what he's preaching. But you know, it doesn't matter how much he messes up. Jesus will build his church. And I hold to that. Jesus, you're going to build this thing. I'm not even going to try and build it because that'll be a royal failure. So Jesus, we've settled that already. You build it. And as you speak, I'll follow. As you speak, Lord, I'm just going to know that the one thing that you have promised, you will bring it to pass. And the promises that I have in my heart that you've given us as a church, I'm going to endeavor and drive and strive towards it with every ounce of fiber in my being because you have said it. And if you said it, that's enough for me. I count you faithful. Scripture also speaks about dead faith. We might want to, in our modern terminology, call it religious faith. Look at James 2. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's interesting how work has become a swear word in Christian life. So much of Christian literature today wants to say that work is a swear word. Stay away from work. You mustn't work. And I'm like, read your Bible. Jesus says, my food is to do the work of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me, rather, and to finish his work. That God has prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in. Ephesians 3. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, work, and this is important for us to get, our faith is not a works-based faith. My faith isn't based on my works. But my faith, my works should be faith-based works. I work because I believe, and that's what he's writing here. So it's not about faith-based, works-based faith, it's faith-based works. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my work. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus has said that we are going to, in your case, move into a new building. Trust that coming to pass. I'm really excited about the opportunity. So what are we going to do? Well, that means Brandon has to start speaking to the headmaster of the school. He has to engage with him. He has to say that I believe this is where God is leading us. He can't just lie in bed all day and say, I really hope that we get that venue. And I really hope, I've just got to make sure my phone is charged because the head of the school must phone me so he can offer me the venue so I can say yes. And sometimes that's how we interpret faith. I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do his thing because that's what faith is all about. And James is saying, no, that's nonsense. Let me show you my faith by my works. For us as a church, we're about to take the biggest faith step we've probably ever taken in Pretoria, hoping to take the biggest faith step. So if any of you have a couple of million rand lying around, it would be great to come and speak to me. There's an incredibly prime piece of property in Pretoria that's going up for auction in 3 weeks' time. Massive piece of property, 3 hectares. There is nowhere else to build close to where we are except that piece of property. And if you've ever driven into Pretoria, kind of like saying to someone yesterday with property, you actually looked at me and said, that's the gate to the city. I said, I know, that's why I want it. That's the gate into the city of Pretoria. But I also know it's going to cost a couple of million, and also know I don't have a couple of million. But I also know that God has given us a promise. Just to clarify, he hasn't given us a promise for that property, but he has given us a promise for property. So now I can sit back and I can see all the things and kind of the postings and this property. And I say, well, that'd be really, God, I really want that property. It'd really be awesome to have that property. Or I can say, God, it's going to be really awesome to have that property, God. So there's an auction. I need to be at the auction. I need to arrive at the auction with a really fat checkbook. You see, faith without works is dead. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And I think the implication there is you probably don't tremble, but the demons at least tremble. Sometimes we should tremble. But do you want to know a foolish man? That's faith. Without implication, the accompanying works, it's dead. If we don't step out and say, listen, thousands of stories of scripture we can use. Peter in the water is a classic example. Peter's a fisherman. Peter knows water. Peter knows, I can't walk on water. But what does he say? Jesus, if it's you, say, at your word, I will come. Once Jesus is released, he says, well, if Jesus has said that, I count him faithful who has promised, so here I go. And the fisherman walks on the water. We laugh at him for falling in the end after a couple of steps because he took his eyes off Jesus. How many steps have you taken on water? And then we forget something that he'd given a couple of steps away from the boat and he needed to get back in the boat. Jesus stretched his hand out to him when he sank. I don't think he swam back. Personally, I think he walked back to the boat. He had the poop and he fell in the water and looked back at Jesus. Jesus lifted him back up. Somehow he got back in the boat. Jesus walked back. Peter probably too. See, the religious spirit comes and he opposes true faith, which is the key to life and life in abundance. And he understands that, so he is targeting, he wants to steal our faith. Religion loves a formula. A generic 5-point plan, because that's controllable. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, now I love Jesus. You know? Step 1, step 2, step 3, now I'm going to have a happy marriage. Step 1, step 2, step 3, now my career is going to be successful. Step 1, step 2, step 3, now my dad's going to get saved. Religion loves that because it's comfortable. It's a comfort zone. You know what faith loves? Faith loves relationship. Faith loves interaction. And faith requires action. Go read Hebrews. There's a whole list there of what we call heroes of the faith. Like a hall of fame of faith. And you'll notice something. Every single person whose name is there did something. No one is there because they lay in their bed. No one is there because they were sitting one day and they just really had faith in God, and in their sitting they had faith in God and God did miraculous things. Every one of them is there because they stepped out and they did, based on the Word of God. Can I rattle our cages just a little bit more? maybe inspire you by rattling it. Because you know there's a zone of comfort, the comfort zone, where we love being. Then there's a place where awesome stuff happens. The problem is those circles don't cross. That zone of the unknown is where the cool stuff happens and we've got to get out of our comfort zone. But watch this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. How many of us as Christians are committed to walking by sight? God, I will go when I understand. God, I will go when I see. God, I will go when it works out. Romans 14, here we go. Whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, whatever is not based on a relationship and from character, interaction with God, trusting in who He is sinful. Every decision I make that doesn't have its primary, its root, the underpin, the firm foundation, a trust in the character and the nature of God, is missing God's purpose. So I'm almost done. Couple of questions and then one more passage as we pray. I said this up at the beginning of 2015. I know we're 2 months in, but I think probably it's not the best way to describe it. I didn't quite know what to replace 2015 with. But anyway, some questions I want you to go pray over, meditate over, maybe chat together with some friends if you want. Is your expectation, your plan, your hope for 2015 based on God's promises or our natural circumstances? We're asking this question, nevertheless, if the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? The decisions that I'm making today, is it based on a promise from God or on the circumstances that I'm encountering? Can your 2015, the rest of this year, go on as normal without divine intervention? The way in which you position yourself, do you need God? Or are you just in that comfort zone where God pitches? I love it when Jesus pitches. It's so amazing. But if He doesn't, hey, that's also okay. Or are you at a point where you say, Jesus, I'm going out on a limb for You. And I'm not talking about being ridiculous. I'm not talking about stupid. I'm not talking about putting your life on the line for the sake of putting your life on the line. I'm talking about being willing to risk for the cause of Christ. Some really good friends of ours are probably at the airport right now. It's 10 to 7, I'm all, quarter to 7, I'm almost at 10 o'clock, they're flying. Just past 10. Husband and wife, late 20s, two kids, third one on the way, decide a month ago, month and a half ago, quit their jobs, get on an aeroplane, move to London and go serve the church in London because the church in London needs a worship leader. And she happens to be a really gifted worship leader and trainer of worship leaders, and she was worship leader with us for a couple of years. That takes some guts. That takes some, Jesus, for the sake of Your name, we're going to risk some stuff. And if I lose, it's going to cost me something. But and obviously she's going with the promise from God, they're going with the word from God, they're holding on to that. But are we willing to step out, like God said to Abram, Abram, I want you to go out from the land where you are now, and I will show you where to be. Just go somewhere. Because where you are now is not the place where I want you. Does the rest of your 2015 need God's hand to get involved? And perhaps in your own life, perhaps your life is sort of kind of, you really don't need God's life where you are right now. Hand in your life in that sense. I'm coming. God saved me, healed me, restored me. My job's going well, my business is going well. I need God's hand on it to continue it. That's okay. You know what? There's somebody in your life who needs God's hand. Somebody who's struggling. Somebody who needs a miracle. And you know what? You can make that your problem. You can say, God, I'm going to pray for their deliverance. I'm going to pray for their baby. I'm going to pray for their marriage. I'm going to pray for his career, whatever it may be, as if I'm praying for my own. I'm going to step out in faith and put myself on the line for him, for her, for them. I'm going to take a chance, Jesus. For Your name and for Your glory. And then what will happen if God doesn't pitch? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this story. The last question, and then we're done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys. friends of Daniel, and they have to bow before the king, and long story, and the king says, we're going to burn you. Actually, he's not going to burn you. Daniel got burned. We're going to throw you in a lion's den. Or the burning fire furnace. Oh, I'm confused now. I've just confused myself. Where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were the fires. They were the burnt ones. Okay. So they get to the burning fire furnace. We're going to burn you if you don't bow. They said, king, whether we should bow to you or not, whatever, we're not going to. Before that, they said this. My God, our God, who we serve, is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not bow to your statues. And then the rest of the story, we don't have time to get into it. What if he doesn't? What is that in my heart? God, I'm trusting that you're going to save me from that fire. But even if you don't, I'm still going to, because I know your character, I'm going to hold on to that no matter what. Even if my circumstances say no, I'm busy burning, I'm not going to doubt your character, God, because I have faith. And then can we stand? And I want to pray for us in Romans 12, verse 3. It's the last passage of encouragement. For I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, that's all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You have been given faith. You've got it. God's given it to you. You didn't have to go looking for it. You didn't have to stir it up necessarily. You didn't have to go work yourself up. Sometimes we think that's what faith is, but I'm really worked up on this emotional thing. Sometimes there's a component of it. But stay faith is something that God has given you. And I want you to know he's given it to you. You've got it. You have that capacity to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But the good news is given you faith, so don't worry. But two things this evening. Don't let the enemy come and steal it. Fight for your faith. Hold on to your faith. And then secondly, embrace it and step out in it. Because even when life and life in abundance starts when we start embracing real faith. Not faith for my new TV, faith for my neighbor's soul. Faith for my neighbor's unborn baby. Faith for my neighbor's marriage is falling apart. See, those things, God's going to give us the big TVs and everything else because we're going to get sidetracked by it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this evening for this incredible church. I want to thank you for every soul here, Lord. And I want to thank you right now, Lord Jesus, that in their hearts, Lord, you stir faith, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you stir in their hearts, Lord, not only faith, but you stir in them, Lord, an understanding of your heart and of your will, your character, your ways, Lord Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that even as they in this series are hearing your voice, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would make their voice, their ears so sensitive to hearing your voice, Lord Jesus. That they would know and hear every promise that you hold before them. And they would know that he who is faithful has promised. And he is faithful to complete every good work that he has started. God, I thank you for the fantastic work you've started in every one of his lives. And you promise that you are faithful to complete it. That you are faithful to keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. And to present them faultless before the coming of his glory. Holy Spirit, stir our faith in our hearts and in our lives. For some of you, even now, as I'm praying and as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was stirring in your heart that you've allowed the enemy to steal your faith. And tonight you want to take your faith back. Whether through questions or circumstance or whether just through passivity. You've allowed the enemy to steal your faith and tonight you want to take it back. And if that's you, wherever you are, just put up your hand. I'm going to pray with you. God, I thank you for every one of these raised hands. I thank you for what they represent. Hearts turning to you. Hearts wanting to stand up. God, I pray that even as their hands are raised and right now, God, that's an act of faith already because they know that you are able to turn their hearts, Lord Jesus. to stir that faith. And in Jesus' name, we claim it back. We rebuke the devourer who has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, Lord God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we release faith over them, God. We release the ability to trust in you, to hold on to your promise, Lord God. And to take that step and to take that stand for your name, for your glory, for your majesty, for your magnificence. Stir that faith in their hearts, God. Bring them back to that place, Lord, of surrender and willingness to take risks, Jesus. Not risks based on human thoughts, Lord, but risks based upon your word and your promise and your Lord, Jesus. You can step out, Lord, even as Daniel writes, that the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will cause them to do great exploits in your name by faith. That faith, God, would be the underpin of all they do. God, I pray right now that you would release the ability to believe as never before in them. In Jesus' name. And this evening, you can drop your hands. If you're here and you've never chosen to put your faith, your trust in Jesus, to put your faith in Him, that He will wash all of this away, that He will cleanse you, that He will heal you, that He will restore you, to put your faith in Him, that He welcomes you just as you are, I would love to pray with you. That would be the absolute highlight of at least my week since last week when I got to do this as well with some people. Is anyone like that tonight? You want to say, Jesus, I want to bring my faith in you to save and heal and restore my life. Can you raise your hand? I would love to pray with you for anyone like that. I'd love to pray with you. Beautiful moment. Some of you right now, it's like a wrestling match going on in your heart. It's the enemy who's come to kill, to steal and destroy, and he's wanting to say, stay exactly where you are. Because then he's going to keep killing and stealing and destroying. But then there's the lover of your soul. His name is Jesus. He's calling you to him and he's saying, the choice is yours. You choose. He puts before you life and death. You choose. I'm going to ask one more time if you want to choose that life tonight. I would love to pray with you. I'm going to count to three. If that's you, just put your hand really high. One, He is so insanely in love with you. Two, doesn't matter what you've done, He's going to wash it away and heal and restore you in ways you could never imagine. Three, put up your hand with us. Awesome. Would you do me the honor of allowing me to pray for you if you put your hand up? Can you just step out from where you are. Come right to the front. I want to pray with you.